Ramsey TV.
When you try to tell people that the salvation of all is true, and that the entire human race is presently justified by God, even though hardly any of them realize it, and you tell them that in the future, everyone will enjoy spending an eternity with God, the first thing they say, I mean, it's an instant objection. Like, you would think the first thing would be, oh, God, that's wonderful. I've never heard that. It doesn't seem like it could be true because of all the scriptures I was told my entire life. But please, if you could show me something I haven't seen before that, and you could prove to me that this is real, wow, I am all eyes, all ears, and my heart is open. No, that's not what happens. Because they really don't want it to be true. It's an insult to them that people they don't like or people they think are unworthy of their presence will one day be with them, with God in heaven. It's a pride thing. It's the 11th hour laborer, the guy who gets paid the same wage. But actually, it's not the same wage. Actually, there is a difference between those who believe now and those who believe later. There is a difference. Nevertheless, the objection always comes up, yes, but what about sin? What about sin? What about sin? Well, let me tell you something. First of all, welcome to MZTV. I'm Martin Zender. What about sin? Now, if God hadn't done anything about sin, we could entertain that question. But in the minds of the people who are so resistant to the truth that Jesus Christ was a successful Savior, they can't get over the fact that sinners are saved. Even though that's what God advertises, that's the greatest entry on his resume. He sent his son to save sinners. And yet, they can't believe that these other people are going to be in heaven someday. Well, why? Why can't you believe that? Well, because they're sinners. Well, the greatest accomplishment of God is sending his son to save sinners. So if they're sinners, then they're exactly the type of people Jesus Christ came to save. Therefore, I would say, since Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and since God sent him to take away the sin of the world, I would say that the taking away of sin is a done deal and was a done deal at the cross and continues to be a done deal. The only thing that remains is for it to be worked out in real time. And there's the problem people have, is working it out in real time. We don't have that problem. We're getting the information now, and it causes us to live differently. Because when you think differently, you live differently. Okay, I'm going to get back to that. But what about sin? God did something. I emphasized this yesterday. God did something about it. It was a dramatic act. Everything changed after that. But the Christian world acts as though nothing happened. When God sent his son to die for sin, that was nice, but it didn't change anything. This is a shock of those who stubbornly continually to believe in eternal torment or annihilation, is that in spite of the fact that this dramatic thing happened, the Son of God being tortured for 6 hours on the cross for the sin of the world, these people still think that sin is the barrier. Sin is still the barrier, but God did something about it. And it's the same thing with the new humanity. When you tell them about the new humanity, say God did something about the old humanity. God did something about it. You see, I keep saying this over and over again, and I'm going to keep saying it until I think in my mind that I've explained it properly. It's that the old humanity is wrecked. The old humanity, sin and death and failure. And we're still in that, right? We're still in the old humanity. We're still walking out the old humanity. So how can God look at you and say that you are right? That is, you're justified. How can God look at you and be pleased? How could he possibly look at you and be pleased? It's because something happened. Something changed that caused God to look at the present old humanity, the present old creation, as though it were finished, as though it were completed and perfected. This is a figure of speech called prolepsis. God calls what is not as though it were. He calls what is not as though it were. We see an example of it with Abraham in Romans chapter 4. God said to Abraham, I have appointed you a father of many nations. Like, you are a father of many nations, basically. You are a father of many nations. And Abraham, the scripture says this, Abraham believed it of the God who is calling what is not as though it were. And that's the key to this new creation, new humanity thing I've been talking about. God calls what is not, it has not yet happened, but he calls it, the new humanity, as though it were already the new humanity, but it's not already the new humanity. Nobody can look at you. You can't look in the mirror. You can't say that you are actually, literally, a completed, perfect human being. You can't say that. And no amount of theological trickery or mind games can cause that to happen. In order to live in the new humanity, you have to understand that what Abraham came to understand, that God calls what is not as though it were. He calls what is not. You see, the new humanity is not. You being perfected is not. You being without sin is not. But God calls what is not as though it were. And the big change that made that happen was the crucifixion of Christ on the cross. And that actually did happen, you see. God didn't look at it this way until that time. When that time happened, see, we walk through time linearly. You have to look at it that way. You can't play time games. Some people play time games and say, well, everything's already completed. In God's time, everything's already completed. That's why people get the crazy idea that those who have died in Christ are already alive. Because God's timeless, you see, and God doesn't live in the present or the past or the future. Everything's the same. Everything happens at once to God. Everything happens at once. Therefore, the people who are dead are now alive, even though we're still walking through this thing linearly. No, that's a really terrible mistake. You can't think that way. The resurrection is future. Of course, God is timeless, but we can't even grasp that. That's why he's called the Aeonian God, and he speaks to us in time frames. He speaks to us in terms of past, present, and future. But the thing is, see, God wants to get ahead of it. God doesn't want to wait. Here's the thing. I love this. God doesn't want to wait until the thing is actually perfected in real time, in linear time. God doesn't want to wait till then to bless you, because here you are slogging through this existence, and like you want to get ahead of the game. You would like to live in the new humanity, but you can't. But God says, listen, tell you what I'm going to do. Tell you what I'm going to do. God says, I know you're still in the old humanity, but see, I look at it as new humanity. That's the way I look at it. That's why I'm at peace with the world. You see, the new humanity, the new creation, and God being at peace, it's all related. New humanity, new creation, God is at peace, it's all related, and it all came as a result of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the thing that made it happen. That's the thing, and that thing happened in the past. See, God's not so straining your faith to make the crucifixion yet future. The crucifixion, from our perspective, is past. Yet there were people who lived in this world for whom the crucifixion hadn't happened yet. Yes, and for those people, they did not live. They could not even exercise the faith to believe in the new humanity because the cross hadn't happened yet. We have the wonderful privilege of living in this time that is subsequent to the cross of Christ. In other words, what I'm telling you is God was not always conciliated to the world. It happened subsequent to the cross. So if you lived before the cross, sorry about your luck. Seriously, sorry about your luck. Rough on you. But it's not fair. Of course it's not fair. It's not supposed to be fair. We're just privileged to live during this time where God now looks at it this way. And he tells us through Paul, the only messenger through whom God speaks this truth, he tells us that he looks at it this way. I'm looking at it this way. This is why the main thrust, the main element of Paul's gospel is walking by faith, not perception. This is really an exhortation of Paul's gospel only, because Paul's gospel only makes these radical statements like there is a new humanity. We are seated among the celestials in Christ. I had a guy trying to tell me, Ephesians 2:6, speaking of God who seats us among the celestials in Christ. I had a guy from Florida try to tell me years ago that that means that we are in the celestials. We're actually there and we're supposed to, and we're, it's like, what do you mean? I was living in Winburg, Pennsylvania at the time. I said, I'm not among the celestials. I'm in Winburg, Pennsylvania. Oh, you just don't have faith. Look out the window. You're in the celestials. This guy was crazy. He was crazy because he didn't understand a figure of speech calling what is not as though it were. The key being calling what is not. See, we're not seated among the celestials. But God says we are seated among the celestials. How is it possible? It's a figure of speech. It has a name. It's called prolepsis. To before see. Pro, before, and lepsis, to see or to look, to consider, to before consider. And again, Romans 4 is a perfect example of it. It actually says what it is in the text. Abraham believes it of the God who is calling what is not as though it were. So God calls what is not as though it were, and he's initiating us into this. Look, I'm looking at it this way. So you have to walk by faith, not perception. That's the whole thing. This is why Paul's the only guy who says walk by faith, not perception, because the circumcision gospel doesn't make such radical claims. It doesn't tell you to believe something absolutely seemingly crazy like that. Like there's a new creation, there's a new humanity. Israel's never told to believe such a thing because it's not true for them. It's true for us. They don't, in that sense, they don't have to walk with as much faith. It still takes faith to be an Israelite, of course, but not as much faith because these radical statements aren't made to them. They're made to us. And when you believe it and you start acting like it, this is where I said that this changes your life when you believe what God says about you. You believe what God says about you. And it defies your sight. It defies what you see in the mirror. It defies your actions every day. And yet there you are, seemingly impervious to it. There you are at peace in spite of the calamity around you, in spite of the calamity in your own life. And people look at you and they say, don't you see what's happening in the world? Don't you see what's happening in your life? And we're sitting there with this half-assed smile on our face, like we're drunk or something. So what's with you people? I'll tell you what's with us. We're living as though the new creation has already happened. Oh, you people are in a fantasy world. Kinda, yeah, I can accept that. But it's God's little fantasy. It's God's fantasy. And it's not a fantasy based on nothing. It's not a fantasy based on a soap bubble. It's based on an historical fact, crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And believing it changes everything. I'm going to end this week by telling you a story. Gather around, ladies and gentlemen, and I'm going to tell you about a Japanese soldier who fought World War II for 29 years after World War II ended. Yes, he fought World War II because he didn't know that the war was over. This is my description of Christians who don't know the war is over. They think that they're still supposed to, like I was saying earlier this week, prop up the old humanity. Try to make it do something. They just don't get it. They're still struggling with the old humanity. So listen to this. Hiro Onoda, a Japanese intelligence officer who for 29 years after the end of World War II continued to hide, fight, and kill in the jungles of the Philippines because he did not believe the war was over, has died. This is in 2014. The guy finally died at age 91. But this guy was in the 1940s, he was deployed to Lubang Island in the Philippines to fight the Allied forces. This is a Japanese soldier who was assigned to this island in the Philippines, and this guy took his job seriously, that's for sure. Well, the war ended in 1945, and in 1945, this gentleman, here's his picture right here, Hiro Onoda. This is the day he surrendered. Finally, I'm going to get to that. Hang on to that. In 1945, Onoda came across pamphlets dropped on the island by the U.S. military that said the war had ended. And I'm quoting now from an article. He thought it was a trick by the United States, and he continued using his guerrilla tactics in the belief that the war was still not over. So people tried to tell him. The U.S. dropped pamphlets down there, says, hey, man, the war's over. Anybody on this island still fighting? The war is over. Give yourself a break. Cut yourself some slack. You no longer have to be scared every night about a noise in the woods that you're going to be killed by the Allied forces. You don't have to live with that soldier mentality. You don't have to live thinking that, Oh no, I'm going to die anytime, and if anybody moves, I have to kill them. And it's just this mental trauma that this guy was living with for 29 years. And the analogy, of course, of the U.S. military dropping pamphlets on the island is you or me telling someone via scripture that there's a new humanity, that there's a new creation, that God killed the enmity between him and man, killed it at the cross, and that there is now a peace made, and that God is now at peace with all humanity. Remember, I told you all this is related, the new humanity, the new creation, and God being at peace, and it's all based on an historical fact. So the historical fact was the Japanese surrendered in 1945 to the Allied forces. They surrendered, and they tried to tell this guy there's been a surrender. But this guy says, he said, I will not quit fighting unless there is an order that relieves me of my duty. What about the pamphlets? See, the guy didn't believe it, had to hear it from his superior officer. Let me read this. In 1974, somebody named Norio Suzuki, an adventurer who traveled extensively, encountered Onoda on the island. Suzuki explained that the war was long over. Yeah, this was in 1974. 45, 55, 65, yeah, 28 years, the guy says, I will not quit fighting unless there is an order. Onoda returned to Japan in March 1974 after his wartime commander landed on the island. So they went and got the guy's wartime commander. This is a stubborn mother. They had to go get the guy's wartime commander who landed on the island and ordered Onoda to lay down his arms. The BBC writes that Onoda, quote, was greeted as a hero on his return to Japan. Although the guy's loyal to a fault, he's thought to have been among the last Japanese soldiers from World War II to surrender. Among the last? The BBC says that three other soldiers were there with him at the end of the war. In 1945, one emerged from the jungle in 1950. Congratulations, this guy got the message and believed it. A little earlier, this is like those who come into Aeonian life early because they believe the truth. And the other two died, one in a 1972 clash with local troops. 1972 clash. Every time somebody came through the jungle, this guy, Onoda, would kill him. He'd go out with his machete or his guns or whatever techniques he would use. He would murder people because he thought it was wartime. Private Teru Nakamura, a soldier from Taiwan who served in the Japanese army, was found growing crops alone on the Indonesian island of Morotai in December 1974. Mr. Nakamura, so this was another guy who thought the war was still on, was repatriated to Taiwan where he died in 1979. Listen to this. As for why he refused to give up for so long, Onoda once had this to say, quote, I am very competitive. I am very competitive. Yeah, you're competitive, all right. Isn't this the case with Christians? They're very competitive. They're still competitive. They're competing among each other. All the time, this wonderful deliverance has already happened over here, And they're competing with one another to see who can be good, to see who can be the best, to see who can prop up the corpse the longest, to see who can force the most tea down the stiff, cold lips of the corpse. In the meantime, we're going, hey, the war's over. The war ended 2,000 years ago, not 29 years ago, 2,000 years ago. No, we're very dedicated. We're very competitive. We're very disciplined. We're not going to leave until our commanding officer tells us that it's time to give up our arms. The thing is, ladies and gentlemen, who's their commanding officer? You think it's Jesus Christ? No, because Jesus Christ already told them that the war is over in the scriptures. No, their commanding officer is Satan. Satan doesn't want them to put down their arms. Satan doesn't want people knowing that the war is over, that the old creation was killed, was done, that the old humanity was crucified with Christ. Satan doesn't want people to know that. Of course not. He wants them fighting among each other. He wants them being competitive. And he's giving them awards. He's giving them trophies. Satan is rewarding them. Great job. Great job. Keep fighting. And they're so proud of each other. They're giving each other awards. They're having banquets for each other. They're putting on robes and they're celebrating their great victories over sin. And Satan is the one inspiring all this because all this keeps them from realizing the truth. From realizing the truth. During the nearly 30 years Onata spent on the island, the New York Times says he and the three others who were with him for some or much of that time, quote, evaded American and Filipino search parties and attacked islanders they took to be enemy guerrillas. About 30 inhabitants were killed in skirmishes with the Japanese over the years. So there were American and Filipino search parties who went out to try to find these nutcases to tell them that the war was over, and these three nutcases would kill them because they thought the war was still on. The analogy is clear here. Just like Israel, concerning them, Jesus said, you kill those who are sent you. Jesus said that to the Pharisees. Your forefathers killed those who were sent them. The prophets were sent to Israel, and Israel killed the prophets. These Americans and Filipino search parties were sent to help deliver these people. Jesus Christ came to deliver the Jews from this war with their flesh that they couldn't possibly win. What did they do? They killed them. They killed the messenger. Look at this. Amazing. They evaded American and Filipino search parties. Congratulations. This is what the idiotic Jewish leader said in the first century. We successfully evaded the Savior when he came. We successfully evaded this bumpkin from Nazareth who tried to tell us that he was the Messiah and that he would finally bring us peace and plenty and that he would deliver us from fear and deliver us from all our enemies. Oh, don't worry, we successfully evaded him. In fact, we killed him. So give us an award. They awarded each other for this stupidity of killing the one sent to help them. This is what our contemporaries do, those we try to help. People like Janet. I'm sent to her to help her, to help deliver her. The war is over, Janet. The war is over. Remember I told you about Janet a couple of days ago. Nope. She kills me. Nope. I successfully evaded Martin Zender, the man with words of aeonian life. And now I'm still in bondage to Marie, my pastor. I'm still in bondage. Whoa, that was tough because I'm very competitive, you know. I'm very competitive. It was tough to resist Martin Zender because he sounded so convincing at all these scripture verses. But I withstood him. I withstood him to his face. Yes, and I resisted with all my might. Now I'm still in bondage. Now I'm still in slavery to corruption. I'm still in slavery to my own sin. I'm still in the old creation. And nobody's going to convince me that there's a new creation, not even with scripture verses. Good job, Janet. Great job. Great job. Once he was persuaded to give up, Janet will be persuaded at the Great White Throne many years from now. Once he was persuaded to give up, Onata was taken to Manila, quote, wearing his tattered uniform. He presented his sword to President Marcos, who pardoned him for crimes committed while he thought he was at war. Crimes committed while he was at war. There are many crimes committed by the Christian religion because they think they're still at war. They kill those who are sent them. They refuse to believe the scriptures. These are all crimes. They will eventually be forgiven these crimes, just like Marcos forgave Onoda. They will be forgiven, of course. They will be justified. They will realize their justification. See, all these people are justified now. One died for the sake of all, consequently all died, and he who dies has been justified from sin. All these people, the whole world is justified now. The war's over, but they don't realize it. Satan keeps them from knowing it. Satan keeps them from really being able to accept good news. They're more comfortable with bad news. They're more comfortable with being competitive. They're more comfortable with preening, bragging of their moral accomplishments, of their religious acts. They like feeling superior to other people. They don't want to hear that they're in the same boat with everybody else. They're in the same lot as the rest of humanity, and they needed a savior like everybody else. No, they don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear it now. But the day will come when they will hear it. They will be glad of it. It will change their life at the great white throne. But aren't you glad that God has given you the faith to believe this message now? Because it changes your life now.